Well, isn't it good to be in God's house this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's all get started this morning with hymn number 18, All Hail the Power. Let's all stand together. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We can do that this morning, I'll bet you. Brother Wayne Westcott, please open us with a word of prayer this morning.
Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the gorgeous weather that you've made outside. And we thank you, Lord, even when we have conflict and troubles down here, Lord, you're always at the other end with a bright light saying, believe in me, this is nothing. I know what's going on.
Amen.
Believe in me and have trust in me. I'll bring you through. Thank you, Lord, for all the people that are here today. And give the pastor the conviction and the power.
Amen.
Amen.
Turn over to 72 if you. Well, have a seat. We'll get it on. Fairest Lord Jesus. Hymn number 72.
Cherish, thee will I
song. Thank you so much. One last song before the offering. Number 26, Come Thou Fount.
Song this morning. What a beautiful day in the Lord's house. Amen. Good to have some guests with us today, and it's just good to be back and starting to see our church family come back in strength over this COVID-19 pandemic, all those different things. But God's been good through all these, and glad you're here this morning. If you weren't here last week, I have an announcement to make. We are debt-free. Yeah, so in case you didn't hear that, and so I want to just thank everybody who was a part, just not just the offering for the building, but the offerings in general have been just outstanding as of late, and so we want to give God the glory to that, but also thank God's people for being a tremendous help and being sacrificial in your giving. It made a big difference for our church family. I told my wife this week, I said, I just feel like this huge burden is off my shoulders. It was never my debt, but I was leading us through that debt, and now it's gone. I'm having a little bit of a mini revival. So you can ride along with me, or you can just watch me be a lunatic for a while, whatever you want to do. But I'm glad you're here this morning, and we want God to get all the glory. Are the ushers available? Oh, they're even close today. What a change. Jeff, go ahead and ask God's blessing on the offering, please.
Appreciate that. Well, one of the easiest songs to find in the whole book, number one, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Let's all stand together. written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name. Salvation through his blood. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. That he died for. Jesus died. Amen. Thank you. That's good singing this morning. 601 is our final hymn this morning. How firm a foundation. Thank you so much. Please be seated.
We are preaching through or teaching through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings, and I've called this series Top Tier Christianity, and the intent of this series of lessons is to teach us some biblical truths and give us some scriptural tools that we can kind of climb out of that nominal Christian kind of state of existence, or the mediocre Christian believer kind of existence, and kind of go up to higher ground, because I believe that God has called his children to higher ground, that we are to experience an abundance of life and a fullness of joy in him. And so I just been burdened to teach this book this way to this church at this time. And so we're going to be in chapter 1 of Colossians again this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I will have the verses on the screen behind me here in just a moment. But what I'm going to do a lot of teaching this morning, because this is a precept or a theological term. Preeminence is the word that we need to really grab a hold of if we're going to go to that higher ground kind of Christian living. And so I'm going to teach it, Lord willing, this Sunday and then next Sunday in two parts. And I believe it's very important. This is a passage of scripture where you could hang your theological hat on and just camp there for a long time. And so, again, I want you to understand the import of the words that we're about to read from the inspired Word of God. And so open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 out loud to you. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So everybody said, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time here this morning. I do pray that you would speak to us for your word. You would help us understand this precept of preeminence, what it means and how we can apply it to our walk with you. Father, if there's anybody here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, we're praying a special prayer for them today, that they would find salvation and eternal life in him on this Lord's Day. And Father, we do pray that when all is said and done, you will have gotten all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can see that the slideshow's not working back there. Bob? It's not working. Well, look. Oh, well, look. Yeah. Ask and he shall receive, right? Preeminence. Preeminence. Not a word that we're really familiar with, but I want to teach it to you this morning, and I hope we can learn some great things. No, it's not working. So can you just advance the slides when I go like this? Yeah, okay. All right. Go to the one that says preeminence. We'll wait on him. Okay, all right. So I'll just tell you the next slide or whatever, and we'll muddle through this morning, technology notwithstanding. Amen, saints?
Amen.
Preeminence means, I have it in my notes here, I really do, to place priority on, to show superiority in rank or dignity. Preeminence means to give precedence to. And so when we say that Jesus has preeminence, because he does have preeminence, whether we give it to him or not, he already has it. It's part of his being, part of his character, part of his nature, part of the promise of God. When we say that Jesus has the preeminence, we're saying this, is that Jesus has first place. He has first place. And I'm going to just for a minute, just say something to make you think a little bit, because I want to teach more than I preach today. But one pastor's opinion is this, is we say Jesus first, but that's often a cliche in our lives. We say that he's first, and this is just, again, one pastor's observation and opinion. Yes, he's first after everything else gets attended to. I know, I'm not going to preach like that all morning. I'm not here to hammer you and step on your toes right now, but you got to have a thought to think about. And so, we say that, and I'm not going to attack your priorities today. That's not my goal. My attack is to preach Christ preeminently and let you fall in love with his preeminence and want to acknowledge and to accept and apply his preeminence in your individual walk with Him. And so it's very important that we understand this doctrine, this theology, preeminence. It's a churchy word, isn't it? You don't hear the word preeminence too much out there in the secular world around us, but here within the confines and the safe haven of a local church such as this, we believe in the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And we're going to teach Him and preach Him that way here this morning with God's help. Now, in order to make you understand by illustration what preeminence means, I want to tell you a story about an old-time preacher named D.L. Moody. How many of you know the name D.L. Moody? Oh, a good number of you do. D.L. Moody was an amazing evangelistic preacher back in the mid to late 1800s. And he was the one who really had the idea of starting Sunday school in America to have a place for the children of the Chicago and the suburbs to have a place to come together and to learn the Word of God on their level. He got that started all those years ago. But in 1898, I think it was, the World's Fair came to Chicago. And one of the things that the World's Fair wanted to have on display, they thought they would be enlightening to the world, was that they would have the Parliament of Religions, Parliament of World Religions, on exhibition or display at the World's Fair. So every world religion would have some kind of display or some kind of a presentation, presenter, to talk about the ins and outs and the aspects of their various world religions. Now, D.L. Moody was not invited to talk about the Christianity, but he decided it was a great opportunity to do some evangelism, because 21 million people came to Chicago for the World's Fair, get this, when the only way to get around was by horseback, stagecoach, that kind of way. There was no cars back then, and so there was 21 million people. It's a lot of people to show up for an exposition like this. And so D.L. Moody set up preaching stations throughout the World's Fair exhibition. And they said, okay, preacher, are you going to go and attack the World Parliament of Religions? He said, no. I'm going to preach Christ so beautiful and so wonderful that men will be drawn to Him. Amen. So not to attack the other religions, but to magnify and to lift up Jesus, to give Him the preeminence and let Christ draw men to Himself. Because Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't He, saints? And so that's what He did, and it still, in history, says this, that was His most successful evangelism crusade of His lifetime, just to go out there and to preach Christ, and as He is to men as they are. And so preeminence, again, to give precedence, priority of place, superiority in rank or dignity, putting Jesus in first place. And so when you begin to understand it and let your mind wrap around the precept or the theological statement of preeminence, we want to preach Christ and we want to teach Christ with the goal that understanding this, quote, churchy theological term will cause us to do some own shifting, some own introspection or reflection in our lives, and to test our priorities with the doctrine and the precept of preeminence. Are we on the same page so far? Okay. He fixed it. Yeah. He can fix anything. I tell you that right now. So, number one is Christ has preeminence in connection with the Father. Look back in your Bible if you still have it open. In verse number 15 of our text this morning, this is talking about Jesus in verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Who is the image of the invisible God? We refer to God, who are those who are God's children, we refer to Him as God the Father, don't we? We understand that there's God in three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We understand those truths, but we talked about God as God the Father. And the Bible says here that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that He is the image of the Father. That word image, if you were to get into a Greek study, you'd recognize that word very, very quickly as you were looking at it, because that word image is the Greek word icon. You know what an icon is, don't you? You know, in the computer age, we know what an icon is. We click on an icon. It's an image of a program, and then the program opens behind it. Or on your phone, you can, now they have touch screens. Have you heard of these things? You tap the icon. Maybe you want your camera to open up. You tap the camera icon, the image, and then the camera opens up and begins to work, especially if you have an Apple phone. Somebody say amen to that. I'm just not. I don't want to get nasty this morning, but anyway, yeah, but we know what an icon is. We know what an image is. If I was so bold, I could put up icons of my grandchildren, who are the cutest grandchildren on the earth, by the way, to me, right? They would be icons. They would be images. And you would know if you saw Kayla, you'd say, yeah, Pastor, she's pretty cute. She is pretty cute, but it's not really Kayla. It's just an image of Kayla. It's an icon of Kayla. And so we have that word portrait of God or an image of God, a picture of God. But Christ is more than just an image, a picture, a two-dimensional piece of paper. He's a lot more than that. More specifically, he's the revelation of what or who God is really like. Jesus reveals to us the true nature of God in personhood, in human flesh. The book of Hebrews talks about it. Just going to read the first part of this verse here. Who being, talking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the express image or the exact representation, a duplicate of who God is. And so we're going to keep on looking at verses here and understanding how Jesus reveals the nature and the person of God to us here this morning. And the Word, John 1:14, and the Word, what's the Word here in this text? Anybody know? That's Jesus right there. And the Word was made flesh. That's how we know it was Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of who, saints? Of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we beheld Jesus in earthly form, in human form, in a robe of flesh, and we recognized him as the only begotten of the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. And that also helps us understand more about the character of God, because he's a gracious God, and he is truth. Our God is truth. Amen, saints. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That means there's no deception in him. There's no guile in him. There's no manipulation in him. He is absolutely, what you see is what you get. He's not hiding anything from us. And when I say that, because there's a lot of push and drive in our world today to try to go extra biblical to learn about who God is. How many remember a few years ago, this rage called the Da Vinci Code, right? The Da Vinci Code was going to help people understand the secret code of the Bible. You don't need to understand the secret code of the Bible. You need to understand the Bible. And you and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, you can learn a lot together. Somebody say amen to that. You don't have to be intellect. You don't have to be an academic. You don't have to have more than a fourth grade education, it seems like, to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God with the Holy Spirit's help and his urging and explaining down in the depths of our hearts. And so Jesus is the revelation of God. I know that you know these things, but the people of Colossae were being inundated with false teaching who said, well, Jesus can't really be the Son of God because the Gnostics said this, that anything that was physical, fleshly, material, was evil or wicked by nature. And so if they say this, if Jesus were the express image or an exact duplicate of God's character, then that means that God is wicked and God is evil. So they were teaching the people this false doctrine, this untrue doctrine. They were denying the deity of Jesus. They were denying the very preeminence of Jesus. And people were taking the hook, line, and sinker. And they were so confused because, you know, somebody who was trained under Paul or heard the message of the gospel came through Colossae, preached the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, People were getting saved in droves, and they had new lives and new hearts and new songs and new hopes, all those things. And then these guys come along, these Yardbirds come along, and they start telling them all kinds of false truths, bad doctrine, poor theology, all these different things. It was confusing them. And so Paul, under Holy Spirit inspiration, is giving them a beautiful primer, I don't know how to say that word, in the theology or the precept of preeminence. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as deity, if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then how would you possibly want to put him first in your life? And everybody said amen. You have to know him that way. That's who he is. That is his nature. That is his character. But these guys were saying this. Well, yeah, Jesus is just one of the rungs of the ladder to achieve that state of enlightenment when you really know and you really understand God. That is wrong on so many levels. I got good news, saints. You don't need a ladder. You need Jesus. And that no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We're going to see that here in just a moment in the slide, if they'll just begin to cooperate a little bit here this morning. But one of Christ's disciples had a question. His name was Philip. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen who, saints? The Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? So Christ had been with Philip and the other 12, the 12 disciples for 3.5 years, roughly 3 years anyway, and had done many miracles and marvelous things and had said so many sayings and sermons that were just full of truth and power. And Philip, here he is at the end of Christ's earthly life, and he has one request of the Lord before the Lord leaves. Because this is the Lord telling them that he was going to be crucified and resurrected the third day, and the disciples' minds were going in 100 different directions at 100 miles an hour. And Philip said this, before you leave, would you show us the Father? And Jesus was like this, but if you see me, you've seen the Father. He'll even say this, I and the Father are one. He would even say this, that before Abraham was, I am. He says all those things in their lives, but the light bulb didn't click on for Philip, and he was slow to learn these things. And so he said, how could you be the Father? But he was very clear about that he was, in fact, the Father. Matter of fact, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Father. If you don't know Jesus, you don't really know God. That's an important point right now. I guess I better stop right here for a second, catch a breath, and tell you something. When people talk about God, generally, we can say, well, that's good. I like to hear people talk about God, whether it's media, whether it's maybe some kind of sports hero who's given God the glory, thing of nature. Maybe in a church atmosphere like this, talk about God, good thing. But don't forget to bring Jesus into the mix. Because teaching that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God brings a lot of teeth to your doctrine and to what you believe. Are you following me? And so let's not be those that deny Christ, but those who exalt Christ and we magnify him as the only begotten Son of God. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know God. You're on the outside looking in. But if you know the Father through the Son, you're on the inside looking up. Amen, saints. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, same text where Philip said, hey, we want to see the Father. He tells Thomas this, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto who? The Father, but by me. And so we come to the Father through Christ. We even pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's just a biblical model of doing things. And so we see Christ, Jesus' preeminence in connection with the Father, but we also see this morning his connection with the creation, his preeminence in connection with the creation. A lot of people, when you talk about Jesus, they have a way of indexing it in their mind or reconciling things in their mind. Yes, Jesus was the one who was born in the manger at Bethlehem, and then he was the one that died on the cross, they would say, on Good Friday, that's what they would say, and then that he rose again on Easter. So it's like a Christmas to Easter thing for many people. That's how they look at Jesus. But Jesus is much more than, quote, Christmas, his birth. That's what we go with, the Advent, his birth. And we don't really know what day he was born on, but that's another sermon for another day. And then we look at his death, or we look at his sacrificial death on Calvary when he shed his precious blood as the sealing of our redemption. He sealed it forever. He shed his blood for us, didn't he, saints? So our sins could be washed away, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We know that's true. And then his resurrection put that stamp of approval from on high, that because that Christ rose from the dead, we will also raise from the dead, and we will live with him for all eternity. Amen. Or do you still believe the whole Christmas Easter thing? Because we can go back and unteach that for a little while today. It'll take a while. But Jesus is more than that, isn't he? He's the only begotten Son of God, and he has been God for all eternity. He didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He has always existed. So in connection with the creation, and here's what it says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn of every creature. False teachers love that verse of Scripture. They'll come to your house and knock on your door. They'll invite you to do a Bible study, and they'll take you to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 15, and they'll tell you, say, see, Jesus was born. He wasn't God before. He wasn't God in eternity. He was the first thing created. That's not true. You got to look at it in the harmony of Scriptures, and even look at this verse in the context for which it is given. Because read the whole paragraph before you start to take verses out of context and turn them into some kind of confounded pretext. Somebody help me this morning. And look at the truth of it. The fact that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, what it means was this. This is a Jewish term. It was putting a great amount of prominence and position on who he was. Because the firstborn son in Jewish culture was the son who had special position and privilege and prominence in the family. The firstborn son was promised a double portion of inheritance. The firstborn son was given high rank and honor in the family scheme. And the firstborn son was considered the priest of the family. And so Jesus has priority of rank over all creation. When the Bible says that he's the firstborn of every creature, doesn't matter if it's a human or a dog or a dragonfly, somebody say amen, Jesus has the preeminence over every one of them. Jesus has priority, he has rank, he has privilege and prominence over every aspect of creation. Here's a verse in the Old Testament to help us understand this truth of the firstborn. God is speaking to Moses. Moses is going to go talk to Pharaoh about letting the people go. Is it up there? Exodus 4:22, Bob. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my what? It is there now. Yeah, magic. Firstborn. Israel's my firstborn. Question, was Israel the first nation on the earth? Not even close. They came a lot later in human history. But God set his love on Israel. He called them out because of his love on them. And so he says that Israel is my firstborn. We hear this term a lot. Israel is God's chosen people. Ever heard that before? And so that's what it means. It was a place of prominence, a place of privilege. They weren't the first people on the earth, but they had a privileged position with God. Pastor, can you back that up? I can. Go through your Old Testament and look at every covenant that God makes. And every covenant that God makes will be with some representative of the Jewish nation. Amen and amen. And so that's why God calls them, Israel, his firstborn. That's why the Bible here calls Jesus, labels him as the firstborn of every creature. Are we getting this or not? Can we move on? With permission. Okay. Another thing that's important to know is this, is that Jesus is the firstborn. And none of God's children will ever outshine the firstborn. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the first one in the family of God. He's the first son in the family of God. He's the eldest son. He's the privileged son. He's the prominent son. He's the position son. He's the priest of our family. Somebody say amen. He's our great high priest. You know that he is. You go to him in prayer. We have an advocate with the Father. When the accuser of the brethren comes our way, we have an advocate. It's with Jesus the Son. He is our advocate. He is the privileged son. He is the firstborn son. And none of us who are saved by grace this morning will ever outshine the firstborn son. Hey, that's not derogatory. Amen. That's a blessing. It's a blessing that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in the family of God. He is the sovereign of the universe. He was there when all things were created. Look at verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Somebody say amen to that too. He created all things visible and invisible, and all things were created by him and for him. All things. So that means this, that Jesus was the pre-existent. Here's the word for you. The pre-existent Son of God prior to creation. I always like to say this, is that Jesus existed before the beginning. Because we're humans. We got to have a beginning and an ending. Everything's got to be concrete. Anything abstract, our mind begins to blow. Our wires start to fry. Can I have some help, please? And so he was before the beginning. He was there when everything that was made, everything that was visible, rocks, trees, water, come on, dogs, even cats, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, right? He made everything, everything that was visible. I say it a lot when we're, you know, having church, you know, I'll say, hey, you know, everything that you go out there and you see and you enjoy, God made that. God the Son had a part in that. God the Spirit had a part in that. But he also made everything that's invisible. All the things you can't see, like oxygen, right? Like the very atoms that make up everything that is composed of matter and has mass and energy, right? All of the angelic beings, whether they're good angels or very bad angels, he made them all. He didn't make them fall. They fell. They chose on their own volition to fall. But he made all of those things. Everything that we see, Jesus made. Everything that we cannot see, Jesus made. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word again, saints? Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. How many things? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Nothing that was made. Nothing that is made was made without the hand and the power and the influence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when I first came to Prescott back in 2003, 3 when we started the church here. You know, there was a great drive in a splinter of Christianity to learn about angels. You know, hey, try to find out what your angel's name is. No, seriously. And there were all these books, and there was people on TV who had some kind of spiritual influence, that not always preachers, but great personalities. I remember Oprah was really big into angels back in the day and all these different things. And everybody wanted to know about their angel. And you would see all kinds of bumper stickers about don't drive faster than your angel can fly. And you know, and I've got God's guardian angel over me, all these different things. And there's just scores, no, multitudes of books on Amazon.com that you can go and you can read about angels. Now, let me just say this. Angels are real. Angels are powerful, but don't miss this. Jesus made the angels. This is from Hebrews chapter 1. Talks about Jesus as compared to the angels, being made so much better than the angels. Do you see that? Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He said, there's not an angel in the universe that could claim to be the only begotten son of God. The only one who gets to claim that is the firstborn son of creation. It's the firstborn son of the universe. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He has the preeminence. He has first place in creation. And so it's important for us to understand, you can get all enamored with the angels, and there's you can do a Bible study on angels. I'm not against you doing that, but please, please, please never elevate an angel over the position, the promise, or the authority of God the Son, God the Father, or God the Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Yeah. And God, Jesus Christ also has authority over the devils. Did you know that? He has authority over the devils. I love one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I can't wait till I'm in Romans chapter 8 on Sunday nights. We're a long way off, but I get excited about chapter 8 of Romans every time I read it, every time I get to quote it, every time I get to preach through it. But look at verses 38 through 39. For I am persuaded, Paul says, to the believers at Rome, under Holy Spirit inspiration, for I am persuaded, I believe this with all my heart, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Pastor said, hallelujah. Wow. Nothing. Because Jesus has the preeminence over all of creation. The devil himself cannot take your salvation away. Well, that fires me up. The devil himself, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right, saints? You know, even when Jesus had opportunity to cast out devils in his earthly ministry, you know, they would resist him. They would try, what have we to do with thee, Jesus? They would say. Then he would cast them out, and he cast them out of the one man, and he cast them one time into a herd of swine. And the swine, when they had all the devils in them, that ran into the sea, and they were all choked in the sea. Jesus has power over all of the powers and devils of hell. Don't you forget that. Give Christ the preeminence. Amen. Then the last thing I want to say this morning about preeminence is this, about his connection in the creation, is that Jesus holds everything together. Jesus holds everything together. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things do what, saints? They consist. He's before, he's preeminent before all things. He's first place in all these things. In all these things consist, or they're held together in him. Just a few scientific thoughts, real quick, as we close this thing up this morning. If the Earth's rotation were tweaked just a little bit, but the axis of the Earth, and its rotation, tweak this a little bit, it would either be hot, too hot or too cold for human life to exist on this planet that Jesus, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a, they created this place. Somebody say amen. If the moon were just a little bit closer to the earth, the tides would inundate our land too often for there to be much land to be inhabited. A little change in the atmospheric gases that we breathe in our atmosphere turns it into a lethal concoction, again, where life could not be sustained. The one I like to talk about, though, is this, because I think all of us did this at some point in our lives when your teacher gave you a couple magnets and you were messing around trying to push the like poles together. You know, am I the only one who did that? Tried to push the two north poles of the magnet together, the two positive sides. It couldn't be done, could it? I mean, you could get them close, but eventually they would jump over each other. They would, you know, they would rotate in the air and stick down. I mean, amazing. It was an amazing thing to think about. And that's, you know, that helped us, magnetism helped us understand electricity. It also helped us understand, you know, what goes on inside an atom. Do you know that Jesus made all of the atoms? And what goes on inside of the atom is something that science still doesn't really understand. They have a way to explain it, but they don't understand it. Because within a nucleus of an atom, let's say oxygen, because we all like to breathe air, don't we? There's like 8 positively charged protons in that atom, in that nucleus of the atom. That's the center of it. It's the core of that atom. It's what gives the atom life. It's what determines what the atom is. How many protons are inside that atom determines what it is. Are you following me now? They're all positively charged, which should mean this, that they all should have a desire to get as far away from each other as they possibly can as soon as they are brought near to each other. There's 8 neutral pieces in there called neutrons, and scientists have called this ability for the nucleus to contain these densely packed protons, all with the same charge. You know how this works, because if you ever put your batteries in backwards, it doesn't work right. Because if you put the positive to the positive, you're not going to get anything out of the battery. Somebody help me, please. Please. And so I'm not trying to go over your heads here. I'm not by any means a physicist. I wish that, you know, Joe Sabini was here to back me up, to help me out. But don't forget to pray for him. There's a possibility he might be COVID positive right now. He just came back up from Tucson this week. And so just be praying for the Sabini family as you think about them. But scientists call that the strong nuclear force. That's the only way that they can explain how all those protons, all 8 of them, in an oxygen atom could stay in there together and not go. Scientists will tell you this. They'll say this, that every atom on the planet should be a nuclear explosion. But in him, all things consist. Because he is the creator of these things. He has the preeminence. He has the power to hold these things together. I do have one quote here from a scientist. He said this, "You grasp what this implies. It implies that all the massive nuclei, which have no right to be alive at all, indeed they should never have been created." My slide went away. "They should never be created. And if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are." I like the way he puts it here, because he doesn't know what to call it. He says this, "Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together." Yeah. I call him Jesus. And I believe he has the power to hold all things together. He created all things, and everything consists. Everything is because of him. One day, there's coming a day when he's going to pull his holding togetherness off this earth. And this earth is going to suffer judgment. It's 2 Peter chapter, there it is. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away
with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's going to happen when Jesus pulls again his whole togetherness off of this planet. And it's going to implode in an explosion and melt with a fervent heat that you and I can't even begin to grip and understand this morning. Are you following me today or not? He deserves the preeminence because he holds everything together. There's nothing that you need in this Christian life that Jesus cannot do, that Jesus cannot meet. There's nothing that you need in the Christian existence that Jesus cannot do, that Jesus cannot meet. This is why we need to have an understanding of preeminence, of putting him first in our lives. By putting Jesus first, by putting Jesus first in our lives, we will no longer see ourselves as the source of all the good things in our Christian existence, if we'll just learn to put him first. You know, it's easy to get caught up in self and to break your arm, patting yourself on the back, but none of those things that we have in our life that are good would be possible without the preeminent Christ working a work in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our employment, in our worship services, wherever the arena or the station of life is. Giving Jesus the preeminence will teach us that we owe everything to him. Amen, saints? And it all starts with accepting Christ as your Savior. The same Christ I was just talking about, the same Christ who holds all these things together that we don't even think about these things on a regular basis. We never think about this. Well, what if my dog blows up because you know, Jesus let go of him? You know what I'm saying? We don't think that way, right? What if my car just bursts into flames because Jesus let go? We don't think that way because all things are created by him, and in him all things consist, right? I didn't say cats. I'm being nice today. We don't think about it. Because he's held it together for so long, it's not even second nature. It's our nature to know that God's in control and that God's in charge. Is this making sense at all this morning? We got to give him the preeminence. And again, it starts with salvation, because the same Christ who created the universe has the power to make anyone into a new creature. And I close. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Say it with me. He is a new what? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And everybody said, amen. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you put a precept like preeminence in the Scriptures for us to learn about, for us to study, for us to meditate upon. Lord, for us to learn what it means to put Jesus first in our lives, what it means to get our priorities in order and in line with the perfect Word of God. And Lord, only you know the hearts, and Lord, only you know my heart of my priorities and the things that are either in order or out of order in my own life. But Lord, I know this, if we'll just focus and meditate and dwell upon your preeminence, that things will start to fall into place as they should be, Lord, and as you desire for them to be in our lives. Father, this morning also, if there's somebody here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, they have never experienced of what it means to be a new creature in Jesus, Lord, we're praying for that soul this morning to find eternal life, to find eternal inexhaustible forgiveness and to experience your unconditional love. Lord, you have the hearts this morning. Your Spirit's doing his work in here today. And Father, I just want to close by saying we pray these things in the name of the preeminent Son of God, the creator of the universe that we call Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together this morning and we'll have a song. We're going to sing Amazing Grace for our closing today.
But I want to invite you, if God has spoken to you in any way at all, priorities, preeminence, maybe your spiritual condition, this time of response or altar call is a time for you to talk to God for a little while. And maybe you need someone to pray with you. And if you do, would you come this morning and we'll get someone to pray with you. If you're not sure about your salvation, if you have doubts about what it means to know Christ as your Savior, I meant that when I said, if you don't know Christ, you don't know God. I meant that. I would expect there to be amens because of that. If you don't know Christ, you don't truly know God. And so if you have those questions or some doubts, something's in the back of your mind saying, I need to go, then just come this morning and we'll talk to you and pray with you. And we're going to do our best to point you to the beautiful Savior of Calvary. So however God is moving this morning, would you please respond in kind. Brother Russ.
187 in your hymnal.
Yes.